بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Inshallah, today we'll be completing Surah Ma'idah. We have one last page left. And in this last portion, there was a request of the Hawariyin, the companions of Isa alayhi salam, of sending a repast, what we call a dastakhan, a food, a tablecloth of food from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they can rejoice. So, and basically this is because of this request, the surah was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, thereafter we'll be starting Surah An'am. Surah An'am was revealed in Mecca. Right? There are two different types of surahs, Makkiyah and Madaniyah. So the ones that were revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam before he migrated to Medina, those are called Makkiyah. And the ones that he received after migrating to Medina, they are called Madaniyah. So this entire surah, except for a few ayahs, were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at one time. And the theme of those surahs, which are Makkiyah, revealed before migration, the normal theme of that is more of to do with beliefs and to do with aqaid and to strengthen the iman of believers. And this was very needed at that time because of the difficulties the believers were going through. But keep in mind, these surahs, which are Makkiyah, they weren't just sent for those people. They were sent for every single person until the day of Qiyamah who would come as a believer. And every time we feel that our iman is weak, then inshallah, by reciting these surahs, this will be a great way or a good way of reviving our iman by reciting these surahs. So inshallah, as we get to these the verses of Surah An'am, we will be going through the different things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in there.
And when Allah said, "O Isa, son of Maryam, did you say to the people, 'Take me and my mother as gods beside Allah'?" He said, "Pure are you. It does not behoove me to say what is not right for me. Had I said it, you would have known it. You know what is in my heart, and I do not know what is in yours. You alone have full knowledge of all that is unseen. I have not said to them anything but what you have ordered me to say, that is, worship Allah, my Lord, and your Lord. And I was a witness over them as long as I was with them. But when you recalled me, you were the one watching over them. You are a witness over everything. If you punish them, they are your slaves after all. But if you forgive them, you are the mighty, the wise. Allah will say, 'This is a day on which the truth of the truthful shall benefit them. For them there are gardens beneath which rivers flow, where they will live forever. Allah is well pleased with them, and they are well pleased with Him. That is the great achievement. To Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, and whatever lies therein, and He is powerful over everything.'"
As far as this request of the Hawariyin of sending down this repast, did it actually come down or not? Most of the scholars, most of the Mufassirin, rahimahullah, they say no. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that after I send it down, and if you still don't believe, then I will punish you like I never punished anyone else. So the Hawariyin, they got scared. They said that we don't want that punishment. And what if somebody from our family doesn't believe? So as a result, they took that request back. And they told Isa alayhi salatu wasalam that please don't send that. But as far as some other Mufassirin, rahimahullah, they say that no, actually it did come down after the request was made. And to make requests of these sorts, it's not appropriate. However, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, that the main thing is to have that faith without any signs, without having any without having any type of request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were requests made during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed so many miracles in front of them, and not only did he, so many other prophets did, yet many people, even after seeing those seeing those miracles that were performed, yet they still did not believe. You know, and in fact, you know, even after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed such miracles which were so evident and so clear that no one could do something like that except a person is a prophet. For example, they made a request that, you know, we will believe in you as a prophet if you, you know, have a ladder and you can climb up to the skies and we can see you going up to Allah. Or, you know, if you can build a tunnel throughout the entire world and we can go through this tunnel and go out to the other side of the world. So these types of requests, which were baseless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he told them that whenever these people made these types of requests, he informed them that, look, by you doing this, it will not change who you are. At the end of the day, the control of the hearts are in the hands of Allah. You know, even today, if we see, you know, if you just take the example of the water of Zamzam, for example, you know, and where a place like Makkah, where it's dry, nothing actually grows there. There is no other source of water in the whole entire area. And now you have this water which is just coming out all the time. And no matter how much people take from it, it never finishes. And every year there are more people that go, you know, and visit. It's not only during the time of Hajj or during the time of Ramadan, throughout the year. And people are bringing back gallons, you know, thousands and thousands of gallons are being distributed throughout the world. And now, in fact, they even have a pipe going from Mecca to Medina of this well, of Zamzam water, going directly. Before, they used to have trucks that used to take them. Now they have direct pipes that are going. But even after, you know, taking care of everyone in Mecca and also in Jeddah and also throughout the big cities in Mecca, or in Saudi Arabia, and then even in Medina, and then people who come there, and then they take it. You know, this water keeps on coming. It doesn't stop. That is obviously a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you look at the Kaaba itself, you know, of how subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved the Kaaba. People, you know, there's not a single moment, a single time, ever, where there's not a single person who's not doing tawaf of the Kaaba. There's not a single moment like that. There is somebody who's always doing tawaf of the Kaaba. Except for when it's time for the, you know, the fara'id. Right after that, people are doing tawaf. Even during Salatul Tarawih, we know that tawaf keeps on going. It never stops. So when we see these types of evidence, and we see these types of signs, I mean, that's sufficient. You know, if you want to see signs in front of us, obviously when we look at the sky, when we look at the earth, as Allah says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Haven't you seen the camel? How Allah has created it? وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. Haven't you seen the sky? وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. How Allah has made the mountains so firm into the ground. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just laid down this entire earth. And this earth, subhanallah, when you look at it, it becomes so soft. It can become so soft that you can plant, you can plant flowers, and it becomes so soft that you put in the seeds and it can rip through the ground and a flower can come out and produce. But subhanallah, the same earth can be so strong that you can build huge buildings on top of it. So you have this huge building which is on this ground, but at the same time in front of that building you have a beautiful garden. And where flowers have actually came out from that same ground. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. So these are all just signs, and these are sufficient. And Allah says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Just ponder over ourselves. Just look at ourselves. The system that Allah has created within ourselves. You know, our eyes, our hands, and the way how they move. And if we really, really study, you know, if we really, really study the human body, and if we study, you know, the different creations of Allah. Animals. The way how Allah has created animals. You know, for example, just coming to my mind, eel. This eel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, it's so amazing that there are two different categories or types of eels. There are the North American ones and then the European ones. Both of these eels, they meet up at one time of the year. And so the North American ones and the European ones, they meet up in a certain place one time of the year. And over there, they have children, and the eels, which are born over there in that designated spot, the North American ones, they come back to the same place. They come back to North America. And the European ones, they go back to Europe. And there's a slight difference where you can tell the North American ones and the European ones. There's a difference in color. But amazingly, you'll never find a European eel in the waters of North America. You'll never find a North American eel in the waters of Europe. Even though they're born over there, and the amazing thing is their parents, they don't even direct them back, because the way how the eels are, that as soon as they give birth, both the parents, the father and mother, they both die. They both die. So on their own, they have to figure out, this is where we have to go back. On their own, they have to figure out, this is where we have to go back. So like I said, even though they're over there, they know without anyone telling them that, you know, we have to come back over here. The North American ones know that we have to come back here. European ones know that they have to go over there. And this is only one example of one of the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if you really, really ponder and, you know, study, if we have, the zeal of learning, if we have, you know, if we like to learn about animals, you know, if you go to the zoo, sometimes we even take our children. But if you read about, you know, the different things about animals, the facts that they have, usually they have some facts written over there. Those facts are so amazing. It's so interesting to learn. But at the end of the day, it takes you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How amazing Allah has created, you know, bears, created lions, created these eels, created different, you know, the animals of earth and the animals of the water, the animals of the air, they're all different. And each of them have unique qualities and aspects amongst themselves. And this is enough and sufficient for us that, you know, these are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All praise belongs to Allah who created the heavens and the earth and made darkness and light. Yet those who disbelieve equate others with their Lord. He is the one who created you from clay and destined the term. The fixed term lies within him, yet you are in doubt. He is the true God in the heavens and the earth. He knows what you conceal and what you reveal, and he knows what you earn. Yet whenever a sign from the signs of their Lord come to them, they do nothing but turn away from it. So they rejected the truth when it came to them. Now there shall come to them a full account of what they used to ridicule. Have they not seen how many generations we have destroyed prior to them, those whom we had given such a strong position in the land as we did not give to you, and we poured on them abundant rains from the sky and made rivers flow beneath them? Then we destroyed them because of their sins and raised up another generation after them. If we had sent down to you something written on paper and they had even touched it with their hands, still the disbelievers would have said, this is nothing but obvious magic. They say, why is it that an angel has not been sent down to him? Had we sent down an angel, the whole matter would have been closed, and thereafter no further time would have been allowed to them. If we had made him an angel, we would have obviously made him a man, and would have caused them the same confusion they are causing now. Even before you, O Prophet, many messengers were ridiculed. Those who laughed at them were then besieged by what they used to ridicule.
So one of the objections that people, the non-believers, brought about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he's human like us. You should have, if you wanted to send down a messenger and they were objecting to Allah, then he should have been an angel. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he responded by saying, look, if he was an angel, then he would have objected as well. Then he would have said, then, you know, how could we follow him? He's not like us. He's an angel. We're human beings. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a human. So no one can object. And if we look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wasn't just a human being, right? If a person wants to object, then he can say that, you know, he was, you know, just a human being, but he wasn't like this or he wasn't like that. But subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a father to someone, he was an uncle to someone, he was a husband to someone, at a time he was very wealthy, at a time he was poor, at a time he was a businessman, at a time he was a shepherd. So he lived all the different aspects of life. So no one could, you know, have an excuse and say that, you know, we can't follow Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because he wasn't like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him like a universal human being, so that he was everything. So now, if a person reads about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he can't say, well, you know, I can't fit this category because he wasn't like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him like that, so that he fits everyone's needs, and everyone can follow him, and as a role model, he was a role model for every single person.
Say, go about the earth and see what was the fate of those who rejected the prophets. Say, to whom belongs all that is in the heavens and on the earth? Say, to Allah. He has prescribed mercy for himself. He will surely gather you on the day of resurrection, in which there is no doubt. Those who have brought loss to themselves are not going to believe. To him belongs all that dwells in the night and the day. He is all hearing, all knowing. Say, would I take as guardian someone other than Allah, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and who feeds others and is not fed by anyone? Say, I have been asked to be the first to submit to him and never to be one of those who ascribe partners to Allah. Say, if I disobey my Lord, I fear the punishment of a momentous day. Whoever is spared from it, the punishment of that day, is indeed blessed with his mercy. That is the manifest achievement. If Allah causes you harm, there is no one to remove it except he himself. And if he causes you good, then he is powerful over everything. He is dominant over his servants, and he is the all-wise, the all-aware. Say, whose testimony is the greatest? Say, Allah is the witness between me and you, and this Quran has been revealed to me so that I should thereby warn you and whomsoever it may reach. Do you really bear witness that there are other gods along with Allah? Say, I bear no such witness. Say, in fact, he is one God. I disown what you associate with him. Those to whom we have given the book recognize him, the messenger, as certainly as they would recognize their sons. Those who have brought loss to themselves, they are not going to believe.
As far as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being mentioned in the previous books, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear, and we mentioned this before as well, that the mention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been mentioned in the Torah, in the Injil, and not only was his mention there, also the Sahaba. Certain Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, their description, their details were also mentioned in the previous books. And when they saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they recognized him. They knew that he was the Prophet of Allah. But it was only because of the fact that he wasn't amongst them. He was from a different nation. He was from a different group of people. That's why they didn't accept. And somewhat today, we find that same disease. And where even amongst believers, that amongst Muslims, that if a person who comes to our masjid, and if he's not from, you know, the same background as us, or if he's not from, you know, from our country, and he comes and he performs salah, everyone looks at him differently. Everyone looks at him differently. What are you doing here? We don't say it, but this is what's in our minds. And if we go to their masjid, unfortunately, it's like ours and their masjid. So this is that masjid, this is a different masjid, this is based on countries. Or based on the language that we speak. So as a result, you know, this is that masjid. So if we go to that masjid, we're really not going to fit in. Because everyone looks at us weird. But, you know, when we say that to others, they say the same thing about us. That when they come to our masjid, say, look, all these people, when I come to them, and I have actually witnessed them, and where people have complained to me. Say, when you come to this masjid, our masjid, people look at us differently. Is it because we're not like them? We're not from their background? We're not from their country? And this was the exact same reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not accepted by other people. We're doing exactly the same thing. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentions in one hadith, the hadith of Muslim, that man da'a ila asabiyyah, that whoever calls towards, you know, asabiyyah, calls towards family, calls towards tribalism, calls towards his own nationality, and whoever fights because of that, because of the same reason, And whoever dies because of that, and he feels he's greater because the language that he speaks, or from the country that he's from, and if he feels that, you know, he's, you know, he's overpowering, or he's smarter, or he's greater, because of that, مَنْ مَاتَ إِلَىٰ عَصَبِيَّةِ مَاتَ عَلَىٰ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. The Prophet ﷺ, he says that this person, if he has this in mind, and this is what his, you know, what his thinking is, and this is what his actions are like, then he dies on the death of the days of ignorance, meaning he's not even a, he doesn't die as a believer. He dies outside the faith of Islam. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes it very clear. Allah doesn't look at ethnic background. He doesn't look at language. He doesn't look at these things. He wants to see who is the one who fears Allah the most. That is what counts. This is what counts the most. I remember a few years ago, it was the month of Ramadan, and we were doing i'tikaf in Buffalo. A brother just accepted Islam maybe 3 months prior to Ramadan, the month of Ramadan. This was probably 4 or 5 years ago I'm talking about. Prior to Ramadan, he just accepted Islam, African-American brother. And, you know, he started to learn about Islam. And normally you'll find those people who convert or revert into Islam, they know they value their Islam because they were missing it the whole entire time throughout their life. And they go beyond even in our situation where, you know, we feel, you know, alhamdulillah, everything is okay. We have our one-way ticket to Jannah. We don't have to excel. We don't have to do anything. These people, they feel they're behind. So they want to do more and more and more. And within a few months, you know, he started to learn how to recite Quran, and he was perfecting his salah, which sometimes we don't even give importance to. We don't give much importance to this. And now he was regretting and he was feeling bad. And now the month of Ramadan came, and he's telling everybody that, you know, I want to make the most of this Ramadan. Allah bless me with hidayah and guidance. And you would see him every moment that he was spent in the masjid. He was working, he would come for tahajjud, he would be there for... And just when I'm talking about a few years ago, you know, even now, Salat al-Tarawih would be late, tahajjud, and then he would stay until tahajjud, he would be there until suhoor, fajr, and then he would go home, rest for a little bit, go to work, come back from work, and be back in the masjid. On the 27th of Ramadan, after the Quran was completed, and it was the 27th night, after the dua, before Fajr Salah, he passed away. He passed away right before Fajr Salah in the masjid. And we witnessed this. You know, and subhanAllah, you know, we look at the galaxy of Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. There were African-Americans, there were Africans in there. There were people from Rome. There were different backgrounds. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never turned them down. SubhanAllah, slaves who are, you know, who are of different colors, different backgrounds. They weren't Arabs. They would come. And what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? النَّاسُ مَعَادٍ كَمَعَادٍ الذَّهْبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. That people are like mines. Like how there are gold, mines of gold and silver. Never underestimate a single person. Every single person is valuable. This is at a time when Islam was so weak. And you would think, you know, to strengthen Islam, you know, you would get influential, powerful people who are recognized in the community. Those people would come. But yet, on the other hand, these type of people were coming and embracing Islam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never turned them down. He knew that every single human being was valuable. But now over here, we think that, you know, we're from this background, and we're from this background, we're from this background, we are the ones who are going to Jannah. There, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look like that. Look at that. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The one who is the most God-fearing in the eyes of Allah, he is the one who is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most.
Who is more unjust than the one who invents a lie against Allah or rejects his signs? Beware, the unjust shall not prosper. Be mindful of the day we shall gather them together. Then we will say to those who associated partners with Allah, where are those you claim to be partners of Allah? Then they will have no other mischievous move but that they will say, "By Allah our Lord, we ascribe no partners to Allah." See how they will lie about themselves, and all that they used to forge will vanish from them. There are those among them who apparently listen to you, but we have put coverings on their hearts, so that they do not understand, and heaviness in their ears. If they were to see all the signs, they would still not believe in them, so much so that when they come to quarrel with you, the disbelievers say of the Quran, "It is nothing but tales of the ancients." From it, the Quran, they prevent others, and from it they keep themselves away. They ruin none but their own selves, while they do not realize it. If only you could be there to see when they will be made to stand by the fire, and they will say, "Would that we were sent back, then we would not reject the signs of our Lord, and would join the believers." In fact, what they were concealing earlier will become clear to them. If they were sent back, they would again go for what they were forbidden from, and as they are sheer liars, they say, "There is nothing but this worldly life of ours, and we are not going to be raised again." If only you could see when they will be made to stand before their Lord, he will say, "Is this not true?" They will say, "Of course, by our Lord it is." He will say, "Then taste the punishment for you used to disbelieve." Losers indeed are those who deny that they will ever face Allah, until when the hour will come upon them suddenly. They will say, "Alas, we have been negligent about it." They shall carry their burdens on their backs. Beware, evil is the burden they carry. The worldly life is nothing but a game and fun, and the last abode is surely much better for those who fear Allah. Would you still not understand? Indeed, we know that what they say makes you sad, because it is not you whom they reject, but the transgressors actually deny the signs of Allah. Indeed, many messengers have been rejected before you, but they stood patient against their rejection, and they were persecuted until our help came to them. No one can change the words of Allah, and of course some accounts of the messengers have already come to you. If their aversion is too hard on you, then seek, if you can, a tunnel into the earth, or a ladder unto the sky, in order to bring them a sign. Had Allah so willed, he would have brought all of them to the right path. So never be one of the ignorant. Only those respond who listen to seek the truth. As for the dead, Allah shall raise them, after which they shall be returned to him. They say, why is it that no sign of our choice has been sent down to him from his Lord? Say, Allah is surely powerful enough to send down a sign. But most of them do not know. There is no creature moving on earth, nor a bird flying on its two wings, but they are all communities like you. We have not missed anything in the book. Then to their Lord all of them shall be gathered. Those who gave the lie to our signs are deaf and dumb, in layers of darkness. He lets whomsoever he wills go astray, and brings whomsoever he wills onto the straight path. Say, tell me, if the punishment of Allah comes to you, or the hour befalls you, would you call someone other than Allah if you are truthful? Rather, him alone you will call, and he, if he wills, shall remove what you call him for, and you will forget those you associate with him.
To believe in the hereafter is one of the essentials of our beliefs. And without having this in mind, believing in the akhirah, believing in the hereafter, believing in the fact that there will be reckoning, there will be hisab, there will be questioning of whatever we do, if that is not there, and if we really, don't have that in mind, then it won't really stop us from doing any type of haram. When a person always has this in mind, is always cautious, and is always alarmed, is always worried, is always concerned about the hereafter, that if I do this, is this okay? Or would I be questioned about it on the day of Qiyamah? If I go there, is that okay? If I eat this, is it okay? I mean, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us from these ayahs. If a person doesn't have the concept of the hereafter, then he can do whatever he wants. For him, he feels that there's no hisab, there's no questioning, there is no reckoning, there no one's going to say anything to me. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in one hadith, that for a disbeliever, الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنُ وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ. For a disbeliever, this is their jannah. They can do whatever they want. They feel that there's no questioning. Do whatever you want. eat whatever we want, drink whatever we want, go wherever we want, do whatever, anything we want. But it's like a prison for a believer, meaning that he's restricted over here. Because he has to be always worried about the hereafter. He needs to always have that concern. What will happen to me in the hereafter? If I go over there, that will hurt my iman. If I eat this, it will affect my iman. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be questioning me about this on the day of Qiyamah. If this concept is there and it's always in mind, inshallah, this will prevent us from doing anything wrong. How do we do that? By keep on listening and keep on sitting in gatherings that will remind us about the hereafter. You know, we really don't get a chance to think and ponder about the hereafter because we're so caught up in the world, you know, with our work and our business and our jobs and, you know, with our family, that we don't really, really get a chance to think and ponder about the hereafter. Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, you know, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Asr to Maghrib, between Asr and Maghrib, if you walked into the masjid, you would find, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu explains, he says, during the time of the Prophet alayhi wa sallam, between the time of Asr and Maghrib, you would walk into the masjid and you will see little groups. You'll see little groups in the masjid. Sahaba, one group here, one group here, one group here. All these groups, and they're all sitting. They're not reciting Quran. They're not remembering Allah. What are they doing? They're just talking about the hereafter. They're just talking about the hereafter. And the more we hear, and the more we talk about it, the more it would become a reality. But the less we talk about it, and the less we mention about it, the less we hear about it, right? The less we prepare ourselves for the hereafter. You know, how many times is it that we sit together at home and, you know, we want to spend some time as a family. What do? We might go out somewhere. We might go out to eat. We might watch a movie. We might watch something. This is how we spend our time. Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they used to sit with their family. They used to talk about the hereafter, even with their children, just to get them motivated. And when we talk about, you know, hereafter, and we talk about the qiyamah with our children, always have a positive reaction. Always say about, talking about Jannah. Many times, you know, obviously I know this because we deal with children, right? We teach children. And we have children who come to, you know, our programs, different programs, and they have this negative approach about hereafter. You know, if I do this wrong, I'm going to be punished in the hellfire. Allah is going to punish me. Allah is going to do this. Allah is going to do that. We're creating a negative image about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, Allah is teaching us He's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Create a positive image about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do this, you'll get this reward. If you do this, Allah will be happy with you. If you do this, you will get Jannah. Obviously, those things are there. But we teach them as they get older. But more of the negative, teach them more of the positive. That Allah loves us so much. Allah cares about us so much. Allah provides us with so much. Allah will inshallah give us Jannah. Allah will give us this. Allah will do this. Allah will do this. Allah will do this. But unfortunately, when we do teach them about a hereafter, it's more about the other side. You know, I remember a few weeks ago, one child, I don't remember what he did or what he said, and right away the other child, she said to him, Allah is going to punish you because of this. And right away he started to cry. And all day he was crying. He picked, and then we had to end up calling his parents to, you know, take him home. That's how much he was crying. So we understood from there that, you know, this is the upbringing that they have, and this is what they're putting in his mind. That, you know, always having this fear, always being scared about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us about Allah. He taught us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful, Allah is all loving. And this is how he trained sahaba. He trained not only adults, this is what he taught, you know, even children. And this is what we learn from Quran al-Kareem. So, first thing is, from these ayahs today, we learn about the importance of the hereafter. And the more we talk about it, the more we discuss it, the more we listen to it, the more we, you know, we sit in these type of gatherings, the more of a reality it will become. If we don't sit, we don't talk about it, yes, it's there in the back of our mind, but it will only come in front of our mind, it will only come in front of us, it will only become a reality once we keep on mentioning it again and again and again and again, like I said, Sahaba every single day between Asr and Maghrib, this is what they would do. And then when you would go home, they would talk about it at home as well. And when we do talk about it, about hereafter, talk about Jannah, Jahannam, reckoning, about questioning, whatnot, have a positive approach, especially with our children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really give us the ability of practicing upon these verses of Quran al-Kareem. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of inculcating these ayahs of Quran in our lives. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. If anyone has any questions, inshallah we'll take some questions.
There's a lot of places Quran mentioned about somehow our dual earth. And the translation normally the people say heavens and earth. And somewhere is universe and earth. What is somehow our dual earth?
Question over here that, you know, you'll find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word samawati wal ard, and normally the translation in that in the Quran is given as heavens and earth, or it's done as universe. As far as the earth, it refers to the earth of, you know, of the world. But as far as samawat, samawat doesn't necessarily mean just the sky that we see. Right? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another place He says, أَلَمْ تَرَوْ كَيْفَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. Have you seen how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created seven layers of the sky? So what we are seeing is basically all in the first layer. And keep in mind, according to Mufassirin rahimahullah, they say that even the entire universe and the entire galaxy and all of the planets, including the sun and the moon and all of that, that is all under one sky. That's all under the first sky. So the entire universe and everything that we know about the solar system and about the galaxy and everything, that's all under one sky. What's on the other second and third and fourth? Wallahu alam, we don't have information about that, but we do know that there are seven skies.
So definitely it's well known that there's no difference between, you know, as you're speaking, tribalism, Arab, non-Arab. How do we understand, though, there's some narrations on the fadila of the Arabs? Apparently there's some hadith on it as well. So how do we understand that?
The question over here, that how do we understand the fadila of those, and this is from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not referring to general, right? And that is that if they are practicing themselves, they are practicing themselves, and they are from that family, only then they will get that privilege. But even then, it won't be that they would give preference, and as a result of their deeds, they would enter into Jannah and still be from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that we learn is that to respect the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what it's based on. So the fadila that is given is because they are from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we learn from other hadith just that just because you, and I think we mentioned this few days ago after Salatul Isha, that just because you are from a particular family and you are related to someone who was very close to Allah, a scholar, a prophet, whoever, that doesn't determine your entrance into Jannah. Your entrance into Jannah is based on your own amal, your own deeds. That's why, you know, you when we have registrations for our HIPS program, and parents come to us and they want to register their children for the, you know, the kids for the HIPS program. So I ask them, what motivated? Usually I ask them, I like to ask them, that, you know, what, why do you want to make your child a Hafiz? So 5 out of the 10 times, they say because of the hadith, you know, if one child becomes a Hafiz, you'll take 10 people from the family members into Jannah. So that's why I make him a Hafiz, my entry into Jannah is there. So I explain to them, that's good and that's there. But the hadith also says that the Hafiz, he needs to be practicing as well. He memorizes the Quran, but he also is practicing. Don't forget that part. That is the most important thing. If he's going to memorize it, not practice it and forget it, you know, he won't be able to help you. And in fact, he will be going to the other side himself. So if you are going to make him a Hafiz, make sure that you need to change as well. If you want him to change and you want him to go to Jannah and you want to take him, you also need to change. I remember many years ago, and I still remember this. This is when I was only 5 or 6 years old. And I went to one of my father's friend's house. And, you know, they had like a get together of friends from university, from back in the 60s and 70s. So they all got together in Toronto, and all my father's friends were there. And one of my father's friends asked him the question, that, you know, why did you start making your kids hafiz? So my father, he said that, you know, I became closer to deen, and then I started to recite Quran. I understood the value of it, and I understood the importance of this. So, you know, I made my first son a hafiz, then the second one, and inshallah, at that time I was small, 6, 7 years old, he said, and then he pointed towards me, he said, inshallah, he's also going to be following them. And they said that, you know, he started keeping a beard, so why, he didn't have one before. So he said, why, he started keeping a beard, so why did he start keeping a beard? So he said, subhanAllah, I still remember this, that, you know, I feel ashamed that I'm making my kids hufaz, I'm making them hafiz, and I want them to implement the Quran and the Sunnah, and I feel ashamed if I don't have that. So as a result, because of the barakah of my kids, you know, there's a change that's coming in me as well. And then he also told them that if I don't change, and if I don't become a better person, and if I don't bring a change in my life, how could I expect my children to have a change? Right, I mean, the thing is that, see, if you want to you want your children to become good Muslims, that means we also have to become good Muslims as well. You know, and not only as individuals, you know, as parents. And at the same time, the environment in the house has to change as well. We send them to Islamic schools and they learn the importance, and they say, learn that this is wrong, this is not light, this is not okay, and we should be doing this. But when they come home, they see that, you know, music is going on and movies are taking place and this is happening. So now they get confused. So we come to school, Islamic school, this is what we learn. We go home, this is what we see. So at the end of the day, you know, it's not really having an effect on them. And then we're the one who introduced these things in the house. So if we are the ones who are introducing these things and we are okay, you know, just think about it. If we tell, you know, our child who's memorizing Quran, you go upstairs in the room and you start memorizing Quran and we're sitting downstairs watching TV. You know, what is he going to think? Put yourself in his situation. What would he think? You know, my dad, he's sitting downstairs, he's watching TV, and you know, usually the excuse that we have is watching news. Okay, you go upstairs, I'm watching news. Usually, the one who's giving, you know, broadcasting the news is usually a female, not your father's sister. So, that news is just there as an excuse. And then what happens when commercials happen? Then you start flipping channels. And then as soon as when he comes downstairs, okay, I'm going to put it back on the news channel. Right? So, we need to be role models as parents in order for them to have a change in their life.
Pass a graveyard, do we recite the dua even if there are non-believers buried there?
The question is that if you pass by a graveyard and there are non-Muslims in that graveyard, do we recite any dua? No dua should be recited. Unless if you're 100% sure that there is no Muslims. If you have a doubt that there could be, then recite the dua. Thank you.